The word brothers is the most often used term in the Bible to refer to the relationship between us and Christ. I mean, if we go through the New Testament, I mean, we're called brothers over and over and over again throughout. What does it mean? What are brothers? What does it mean to be brothers? And brothers is going to be our topic for the teachings this weekend. And I'd like to begin our exploration of the topic of brothers by taking a look at the very first brothers in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Genesis chapter 4. Am I loud enough for the guys in the back? Okay.
What about when I talk like this? Can you still hear me? Okay, all right, good. All right.
Genesis chapter 4. We're going to talk about the first brothers in the Bible, Cain and Abel. Verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So sometime after the banishment of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, they had two children, Cain and Abel. Cain, he worked in the same vocation as his father Adam. He was a farmer. Abel, his brother, was a keeper of flocks or a shepherd. And verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We have a picture here of two brothers in the act of worship. Each brings an offering consistent with his occupation and his means. Cain, being a farmer, he brings a portion of his crops. Abel, being a shepherd, he brings a portion from his flocks. Well, why does God look with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's? What's the difference? Well, on the surface, there appears to be no obvious difference between these two offerings. A fruit and vegetable offering is not necessarily inferior to an animal offering. The distinction that points to the quality difference of these two offerings is that Abel's was made up of the firstborn and the fat portions. In other words, Abel gave from the very best that he had. Cain, on the other hand, he gave simply from his harvest rather than from the first fruits of his harvest. So the difference lies in the attitude of the heart of the two worshipers. That's the difference. Abel, bringing a portion of the best that he had, it revealed an attitude of true thankfulness, of worship, of love, of the Lord. Abel really believed that all that he had was from the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, he simply fulfills what he perhaps considers an obligation. It was not with a glad, worshipful, grateful heart. We get the impression it was done more out of a sense of duty or deal-making with God. And you know what I mean by deal-making with God. If I do this thing, God, then I expect you to do this thing for me in return. We've all fallen to trying to do some deal making with God at times. How's it work out? Usually not very good. He goes, yeah, I don't play that. Cain was very angry and upset that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but not his. And his reaction reveals the truth about his heart attitude. He should have been brokenhearted and humbled over the Lord not accepting his offering, but instead, he's angry, which suggests that he knew the offering that he had brought was weak and questionable to begin with. He was hoping to sneak it in there, get by. But God isn't fooled. The Lord's not fooled by stuff like that. He sees the heart of the giver, and the Lord, he saw right through Cain and what he was doing. He knew he was just trying to get by. It wasn't really from his heart. So in verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" So the Lord tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, the Lord wants Cain to know that it's nothing personal, Cain. I love you. It has to do with this attitude. Do what you know is right, Cain, and everything's going to be fine. The Lord then warns Cain that if he doesn't overcome his attitude will overcome him. Sin is crouching at the door. It wants to have you, Cain. You must overrule your attitude. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So the story takes a very dark turn now. Cain gives in to the sinful urges in his heart. The result of his resentment, his jealousy, his anger is the murder of his own brother. And this murder is the worst kind. It's premeditated murder. He didn't accidentally clunk him in the head with the hoe or something like that. I mean, he plotted it. He planned it. He deceived his brother into going out into the field with him where they were all alone. And then he murdered him in cold blood. James 1:13, James said, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." I can't think of another story in the Bible that illustrates that progression that James describes better than what happens with Cain and Abel. The desire, the sin, the death. We see that progression there. Abel had done nothing wrong. He was an innocent man. In fact, he's described as a righteous man in Matthew 23:35 and in Hebrews 11:4. See, Cain was really angry with God, but he takes that anger out on his brother Abel and kills him. Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' So the Lord asked Cain, 'Where's your brother?' And he outright lies. 'I don't know. I haven't seen him.' And then he suggests that God's question is inappropriate. 'Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you trying to make me responsible for my brother's whereabouts and well-being? Isn't that your job?' We have in this verse that famous response that's often quoted by people, even in our own day. Am I my brother's keeper? And whose mouth did that come out of? The murderer's mouth. Cain is the one who said that. There's nothing honorable about what Cain said here, because in truth, we are our brother's keeper. We ought to be looking out for each other, especially as brothers in Christ. We're charged to look out for one another, care for one another, serve one another, protect one another. As the oldest brother in my biological family, I got this idea beat into me pretty good, literally on many occasions. My little brother, he would get into trouble. Not Matt, of course. but the other two little brothers. And basically the lecture would go something like this: "You're the oldest, Jeff, you should know better. You're responsible for watching out for them. You're getting beat along with them because you should have kept them out of trouble." You see what I went through for you, Matt? Well, thankfully, it doesn't work exactly that way in the kingdom of God, but the idea of being our brother's keeper is true. And it's something that we ought to be doing, looking out for each other. Well, verse 10 says, "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" So here's God's judgment of Cain. Cain was a farmer. He worked the ground. He was the master of the ground. And now the ground, which used to yield its crops to Cain, it used to serve him, it will no longer do so. It will no longer produce life for him. The ground is now dead for Cain. The blood of his brother was spilled on that ground, and now that ground is a symbol of death for Cain because of what he did. The other part of his punishment is that because he killed his brother, God said that he'll now go through life a restless wanderer, a fugitive, rootless, detached, lonely, banned from the people who had been his family and home. I think it's surprising that God doesn't kill Cain for what he did. He certainly had it coming, especially when we consider his attitude even after God confronts him. I mean, there's no brokenness, no repentance at all. But God's grace and his mercy are extended even in the midst of judgment and discipline. The story of Cain and Abel is certainly not one filled with lots of good advice about how to be brothers. But we can learn from a bad example just as we can learn from a good example. And some of the things that we learn from this story are the danger and the destructiveness of jealousy and selfishness among brothers. And the other one that we learn out of this is the responsibility that we have to and for one another as brothers. We are our brother's keeper. Well, beginning with the broken brotherhood of Cain and Abel, we can follow a trail of blood between brothers forward from that point through history. I mean, in the Bible, for example, there are many stories of broken brotherhoods. Many. There are a few stories of good brotherhoods. We're going to look at one of those good examples a little later this weekend. How does Jesus understand brothers? That's the thing that I want to take a look at now. Who are the brothers of Jesus? Let's flip over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. There's this little story here from the life of Jesus. Luke 8:19 says, "Then his mother," and the "his" is Jesus, so then his, Jesus' mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now on the surface, Jesus' response to his mother and brothers wanting to see him Sounds rude and disrespectful, doesn't it? But it probably didn't come off that way to the people who were there. And it, this really just points out one of the problems of translation from one language to another with 2,000 years of culture also between those. It's hard to translate nuances and this kind of cultural dance that takes place. So the words have been translated properly, but the nuance, the attitude that was present isn't being carried over very well here probably. What we do know for sure is this, is that Jesus uses this inquiry by his mother and brothers as an opportunity to teach people about the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to focus on here. Jesus, he looked around at the crowd of people who were listening to him teach, and he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So the indicator of family relationship with Jesus is hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Now, this doesn't mean that living a morally perfect life is what makes a person a member of Jesus' family. If that were the case, he would have no family members. Obedience to God's word is evidence of the authenticity of the relationship, not what establishes the relationship. The obedience to God's word is evidence of the authenticity of the relationship, not what establishes the relationship. So those who hear God's word and put it into practice, they are those who embrace Jesus as Messiah and become his disciples, following him with their life. Was Jesus saying that our physical families and biological brothers are meaningless, counting for nothing? No. That wasn't what he was saying here. He is saying that our relationship with him and commitment to following him is to take precedence over every other relationship that we have, including the strongest human relationships in the world, the family. That our relationship to Jesus, our commitment to him, should be the most important commitment that we have above all other relationships in our life. Jesus had a view of brothers that reaches beyond and goes much deeper than biology. We have seen in this story of Cain and Abel that biological brotherhood isn't invincible. It's destroyed by them. It's broken. It's damaged. It's been defiled by sin. Jesus establishes a new kind of brotherhood that's eternal. He's the firstborn among many brothers, it says in Romans 8:29. Let's flip over to Hebrews 2 and take a look at a passage there real quick. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." Think back for a moment to the story of Cain and Abel and how death destroyed their brotherhood. Cain killed Abel. Here, in this passage in Hebrews, we're told that through his voluntary, innocent, sacrificial death, Jesus, he's destroyed the power of death, the thing that destroyed brotherhood. He destroyed the power of death and created a new brotherhood that we can be a part of. He's established a new brotherhood. All those who are in Christ are his eternal brothers. I think it's interesting that the worship of God was at the center of the division between Cain and Abel. Remember? It was all about the offerings they brought to God. It was about the way they were worshiping. But in Christ, the worship of God is now the center of our unity as brothers. He's at the center, and he draws us to him. And it's our worship of God that unifies us. With Cain and Abel, it was the thing that divided them. And now we're brought together in unity through our worship. Last thing. What are the demands of this new brotherhood? Let's flip over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 11. I want to close with this passage. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at this. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're brothers in this room, in Christ. It's a brotherhood that you've created, Lord, through Jesus. An eternal brotherhood. You've brought us from death to life. I ask, God, that you'd help us this weekend to really open ourselves up to your word and to your truth and allow you to speak to us, Lord, about this profound mystery that you have created in us. As brothers, not only with one another, but with Jesus. God incarnate is our brother. We don't really get our head around that, Lord. That's very profound and deep. What an amazing thing you've accomplished for us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.